that they had. He mentioned to them that they couldn't stand evil. They tried those that were liars. They said they were apostles, and they were not. Everything that's, whether it's ministry-related, Christian-related, everything can be placed under the magnified glass of the Bible and determine whether people are real or not. You can say, you can actually take the Bible perspective, excuse me, and find out if somebody's really saved or not. And so there was a lot of people today that say a lot of things that are a bunch of junk. But if you want to know if it's real, and by the way, you realize that you can go to church several times. You can go to a church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you can find out real quick if it's real or not. So many people are exposed to so much falseness. It's like a frog being fried in a pan. You just turn it up a little bit, and then a little bit more, and people don't even realize they're dead. And they're dying. But if you go to church, you can find out if it's real or not. And even if they have church, so that'd be another thing. How can you know if it's real if they don't have church? But look at verse number 4. This is what I want to deal with. And again, I dealt with it the last part of the message this morning. But I want you to notice what Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus, the first of the seven churches. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." So notice that they had fallen. What they had done in leaving their first love, Jesus Christ said, "You have fallen. So remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen." Now you can't get help unless you realize you got a problem. So he said you need to remember where you've fallen from. And then he said this: once the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Ghost of God, it exposes where we're wrong, and aren't you glad that he does that? Amen. Once he exposed where they're wrong, he said this: repent and do the first works, and if you don't do that, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You would talk to some people and you would think the word repent is not in the Bible, but it was found twice in verse number 5, speaking to the church on where they had fallen. So I want to preach about the problem with Ephesus tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the singing, the choir special, everything that's been done tonight, Lord. Thank you for Lord, I pray that we might understand our singing would be glorifying to you, because really our singing is not to ourselves in the sense of a congregation, but rather it is to bring you into the audience and you be glorified and honored in what we sing back to you. Lord, may our heart be turned back to you in every direction, every area of our life. Thank you, Lord, for help. Thank you, Lord, that you share with me sometimes when you see somebody's life being changed, or something that's, Lord, you've worked in some area of some person's life and they've repented of that area. Lord, thank you that you allow us to see that sometimes. But Lord, I'm thankful for the things that we don't necessarily see in the lives of people. We just know that there's changes that have been made, that people are trying to go back to their first love and to have a passion for you, Lord. I pray tonight that we would understand that there is so much duty today. People do so many things out of duty, yet they have no passion for the Savior. I pray tonight that we might be reminded from the church at Ephesus that we need to remember from where we've fallen and repent and go back to the first work. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you something about our Savior, about our Lord Jesus Christ, who so lovingly saves us, who saved us, who saved me back in 1984 by the grace of God. He sees not only what we have done, what we do that is good. He understands our works. He understands a church that is solid and is trying to do the right thing. But the one thing that Jesus Christ never does is he, regardless of what he might praise us in and what he might say to us, he also will rebuke us when need be. There is no doubt about it. He, even though he does not, if I could put it this way, He does not become so carried away with the assets that we have that he's not willing, or he doesn't overlook our liabilities. Sometimes people have this idea, well, I've done this for God and I've done for that for God, so maybe he'll overlook this that I've done. No, he won't overlook it. He cannot overlook it because he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a jealous God. And so we need to understand that Jesus Christ said to this church, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, to understand that Jesus is faithful even when he rebukes us. In fact, most revivals in people's lives are not in the positive aspect. Most of the time, it's in the negative aspect. I've in my life, personally, revival comes when I get a whipping. That's probably why my mama beat me so much when I was growing up. She wanted me to have revival. She wanted to try to get rid of the stuff that I kept doing over and over again. And so anyhow, everybody thought she was so sweet. Yeah, she was sweet until she had that belt in her hand, I'll guarantee you. But the Lord is the same way. But you know one thing? I never, ever in my whole life, I lived in one of those homes where the parents, there was no divorce. There was no, there was one mom and one dad. And there was a lot of things I didn't know, but one thing I did know is my parents loved me. And I'm thankful for that because I realize that not all homes are like that. I also realize that some people, didn't even have parents. And some people had three parents. And I understand that. And I'm not being negative. I'm just saying I'm thinking that one of the reasons a person can be stable if their home is stable. But when I got in trouble, even though I got in trouble, and even though I was rebuked and chastised, I never doubted the love that my parents had for me. Now here's the problem, and here's what I'm trying to get across. Sometimes people are always asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? To which I will answer, bad things happen to everybody. The reason that bad things happen and come into the world is because of sin. And so what we don't deserve the goodness of God, but God in his goodness is good. And he's gracious all the time. And Jesus Christ, when he rebukes us, he is not rebuking us because he hates us. And God is not a God that sits in heaven and says, now I've got him, I'm going to put my thumb on him. But yet that is what a lot of people think about God. No, listen to me. God is a good God. And by the way, sometimes because of things that have happened to people in their childhood or things that have happened that are bad, they get the wrong idea of God. People are wicked. God is good. And that is why you need to, if you have been in some kind of situation where you had a bad home life or whatever it is, let me say this. You should be the one to stop it right now. That you should bring up and do what is right. And you should have a family that is glorifying to God. And you should say that I'm going to have one spouse for one lifetime, and I'm going to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're going to sit in church and they're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and I'm going to pray that they get saved by the grace of God, and that their life will, and that they can have, they can know what it is, they can have a right relationship with God. And know that what God really is all about. So while, listen to this, I'm not going to try to re-preach too much of this morning, but the church at Ephesus, I hope we could agree, was solid. They had a great heritage. Can you imagine a church that was pastored by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and Timothy? Can you imagine a church like that? What a heritage that would be. I guarantee you, if those men were your pastor, you would have been able to say, our church is built on sound doctrine. Was it not the Apostle Paul who wrote to Titus, his son in the faith that we looked at? He said, for this cause have I left thee in Crete, that thou should set things in order, and that by sound doctrine this church should be established. Church should be established by sound doctrine. People should know what they believe, and they should know why they believed it. And not only was this church at Ephesus based and built on sound doctrine, I like the idea that they knew what they believe and they practiced what they believe. I'll tell you another thing that we find out from the passage of Scripture is this. They were a separated church. Now that's looked down upon today. If somebody says you're separated ecclesiastically, meaning you don't fellowship with anything and everything that comes along, that you're separated personally, that means that you're careful about where you go and what you do. You're careful about in your life on how you live your life, that you're not tainted by the world and sucked in by the world, and the culture does not dictate what you do, but rather you try to live by the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Listen, I'm telling you today, churches are trying to adapt to the culture. I don't want to adapt to the culture. I want to be saved by the grace of God and then adapt myself to what Jesus Christ would have us to do. So I would say to you that they were a separated church. They were separated ecclesiastically. They were separated personally. And unfortunately, in that culture in ours, that's just not the norm. Now, I believe it used to be more normal than it is now. You know, there was a time when you could, there was a time when you could go, if it said Independent Baptist Fundamental, if it said that, and a lot of churches back in the day put Fundamental and Independent on it because they wanted to know, hey, they're an Independent Fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And do you realize that there was a time that if that was said, you could kind of know, hey, listen, if I'm in such and such city, I can go to this church? And you would know that they were going to kind of practice what you practice at your church, meaning you kind of had an idea there was going to be some hymns that were sung, there was going to be the preaching, and it was going to be from the authorized King James Version, and the guy was probably going to preach the Bible, and they were going to give an invitation, and they were going to have a desire for people to be saved. Well, let me just tell you, that don't go on in every Independent Baptist church anymore. It is very rare for me to be gone on a Sunday where I'm not preaching, or I'm here, or I'm not preaching somewhere. In fact, it happens about once a year, maybe, where I'm not actually somewhere preaching on a Sunday or in church. But about 3 years ago, Robin and I were on a trip together. It was just me and her, and we were in a city. And I said to her that morning, I said, let's go to that church that we went to. This was like 2013. I said, let's go to that church that we went to. I said, it was 2001, so it had been about 12 years before. I said, you remember that? We came into town. We went there on a Sunday night. Remember, the music was good. The guy got up and preached. I said, I kind of know where the location is. We're going to go to church because we were not going to be in church. We were in the Eastern time zone. We got in the car. We drove over there to get at church at 11 o'clock, which would have been 10 o'clock on the central time. And we sat down, and it took me about 10 minutes to find out this was not. And they had Independent Baptists on their door, and but I found out in about 10 minutes it was not the same independent type of fundamental type, Baptist church type that we had been in 12 years earlier. And within about 15 minutes, my blood pressure had risen to the degree where I knew that it would not be good for me to try to worship in that church. You say, did you ever get to the preaching? No, I could never get to the preaching because of all the shenanigans that was going on way before the preaching. So I said to my wife, when they bow their head, we're bailing. We're out of here. I can't take this because I'll say something I shouldn't say and it won't be good. So when they bowed their head, we got out the door and I was headed toward my car, and an usher met me in the parking lot. And he said, sir, is there a problem? I said, yes, sir, there is. Now, he asked. He should have left me alone. I said, yes, sir, there is. I said, 12 years ago, we came here on a Sunday night, and I said it was an Independent Baptist church. He said, well, it's still independent. I said, no, sir, it might be independent, but it ain't fundamental, and it ain't what I was 12 years ago. I said, I'm telling you right now, first of all, you ought to have them girls that are on those cheerleaders that are on the platform. First of all, you ought to cover them up. They ought to have some clothes on. And then second of all, you ought to get a man to lead the singing. I said, we're out of here. He said, have a good day. I said, I am. And my wife said, how are we going to have a good day? I said, because we're going to drive as fast as we can back to the motel, and we're going to turn on the live stream at Berean Baptist Church. And if they do one thing that ain't right, I'm going to call them on the telephone right now, because I'm the pastor. So I'm telling you that the church at Ephesus was pure in doctrine, continuance in service. But I'm going to tell you tonight, they had a problem. And the problem is they had gotten so caught up in their duty. Listen, you can get so caught up in your duty to the Lord that you can lose your devotion for the Lord. Their labor was to be commended. Now, I think a great example of this is found in the life of Mary and Martha. And I want you to know that there was a time when Mary and Martha, there is no doubt in my heart that those two women loved the Lord. Would you agree with that? I mean, they were heartbroken when their brother Lazarus died, and Jesus stayed away on purpose, and he wanted to show them that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Son of God. Listen, it is one thing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, but it's another thing to believe that he is totally 100% God. And did you know only God can bring the dead back to life? That's why a lot of churches need God. They're so dead, they need God to bring them back to life. But I want you to know that when Jesus showed up, they were devoted and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, it's okay, I am the resurrection. Lord, we know that in the resurrection, he said, no, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He went to that graveside and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you understand why he said, he didn't just say, hey, come out of the grave. Because if he did, that'd all come out of there. But he just named Lazarus and he said, come forth. And the next thing you know, there's Lazarus. In them grave clothes. Hey, somebody get me out of here. And they unwrapped him, and people were amazed. And the religious world said, we got to get rid of Jesus. He is ruining our religious activity. But Jesus Christ would go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house on many occasions. And there was one day, the Bible begins to talk about how Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Remember that text over there? And she's going back and forth, and there is no doubt the hospitality of the Jewish people. And so Martha, listen, Martha was serving. And I'm telling you, she was aggravated at Mary, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she is listening to what he had to say, and the words that he had were life, and they she was hanging on every word because he was God, and he was giving them the word of God. And Mary, listen, and Martha back and forth, and Martha had the right idea, but she thought that Mary should be more in serving, that she should be in devotion. And she actually said, Lord, would you please tell Mary to get up from there and come and help me? And Jesus rebuked her. Can you believe that? And Martha's shocked at the idea that Jesus Christ would rebuke her. You know what the Lord said? Mary had chosen the things that cannot be taken away. In other words, what Jesus Christ was saying, that Mary is so devoted to me, not that you're not, Martha, but you're cumbered about with much serving, and you think serving is more important than devotion. You think going back and making sure that everybody has got everything they need. Listen, can I put this? What does this look like today? Oh, listen, we're all good when somebody dies and we bring food and we do this, but what? And serving is good and serving is right. And praise God, this church was a serving church. But do you understand that you can serve so much to the point that you lose your devotion for Jesus Christ? You see, you can serve others, but you can't read your Bible. You can't spend time in prayer. You don't love the Lord so much that you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. Are you with me tonight? I'm telling you that the church at Ephesus had become very laborious. In other words, here's how I would put it. The church at Ephesus and many churches are more concerned about their performance than they are about their passion for the Lord. Can I say to you tonight that if your passion for God is correct, your performance will show up? It's like the people that you know that you work with, I'm talking to men now on the job, you know of men on the job who only work as long as the boss is around. As soon as the boss shows up, man, they act like the best worker in the world. As soon as the boss is, goes around the corner, is not there, they everything slows down. I'm telling you, they were far more occupied with the work of Christ than they were the person of Christ. One preacher of old said it like this, and I quote this old preacher. He said, people can be straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. And you know what? That pretty much sums up the condition of the church at Ephesus. Now, the love that is described here, I'm going to use tonight as he uses this in verse number 4 that we're focusing on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, the love here described is first love. You remember when you first met your spouse? I do. Son. It was on like Donkey Kong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was like, yeah. Now listen, I knew that woman was going to be my wife. That's why I married her 4 weeks after I met her. I just knew. Some things you just know. I remember buying the rings. I remember all the things that I did for her. I remember all those letters that I wrote to her. I told the story of my mom and dad this morning in Sunday school, but when my dad met my mom, she didn't want to have anything to do with him, but he didn't give up. Amen. That's a good Abel's trait right there, buddy. In fact, they went out on one date, and my dad wanted to go out on another date, and she said, no, I'm busy. My dad said it was not going to work out. Well, then my mom got into a car accident, and she was in the hospital, and my dad realized that he had an audience that she could not go away from. So he'd go to work, and after work he'd go to the hospital, and he got to the place down there where it was around Christmas time, and she was in the hospital. He bought her a Christmas gift, and he just didn't give up. Well, we know he didn't give up because I'm here, amen. And they got married, and there's a picture that my mom and dad after they've been married for 1 month. And I'm telling you, you see this picture and you see the look on their face and you realize they'd been married for 1 month. Now, my mom, bless her heart, was the greatest cook in the world until she got Alzheimer's, and then they had to take the kitchen away from her. Probably the saddest day of my life is when they had to take the kitchen away from my mom. And then my mom would give us a recipe and say, but you could not follow the recipe, because I've seen my mom cook. She might have had a recipe, but she was one of them women that she'd stir it up and taste it. That ain't right. And throw this in there and throw that in there and throw this in there and stir it up again. And then it's right. Well, you can't do that with a recipe. Son, when she cooked, it was on. It was awesome. And when they took the kitchen away from her, but my dad told me, he said, man, I loved your mother so much, but she couldn't cook. I had to teach her how to cook. And really, my dad had to teach my mom how to cook. He said on the fourth day of we had been married 4 days, and he finally said, we ain't going to eat, we're not eating tomato sandwiches again. I'm telling you, a man is in love if he can eat tomato sandwiches for 3 days. Before he starts complaining. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's first love. That is honeymoon love. When a man gets ready to get married, now I'm just going to give you my advice right now. If you think you found somebody that you like and you, oh, I'm in love, oh, puke on all that stuff. Here's what I say. Do you like her, son? Do you like her? Well, preacher, what do you mean, do I like her? I love her. I don't care if you love her. I want to know, do you like her? Do you like her? Do you like spending time with her? Because all that googly-eyed stuff will eventually go away. And listen, also in this, women, let me tell you something. You want a man, you better learn how to cook. Because after 1 year, you're in trouble, girl. My dad only took it for 3 days. Tomato sandwiches. Son, that ain't going to work. But when you see somebody eat tomato sandwiches for 3 days, or they say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what they can do. It doesn't matter. I'm in love." That's a spousal love. That's first time. That's love. That is a love that is dedicated. That you think nothing else that can. Nothing else matters. And it's honeymoon love. It's newlywed love. And let me get back. Do you like her? What I mean by that is, do you like spend time with her? Because in a couple, 3-4 years, if you don't like her, you're in trouble. And you're already married then, so now you're going to have to like her. By the way, I got to ask a question. This has nothing to do with the message. But this new iPhone 10 that's coming out, iPhone X. Don't bother me, woman. I'm busy right now. They say it's facial recognition. What's going to happen if a woman don't have her makeup when she wakes up? Son, I'm telling you, Apple might be in trouble. They may be totally in trouble. They may have to put a button on there because they won't be able to use that thing till 10 o'clock. I'm just saying. It doesn't matter if my wife has makeup on or not. She looks good whether she got makeup on or not. So when she sets up the iPhone 10, don't put makeup on. And here's what Jeremiah calls it in Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to this, because I'm going to use Israel as an example here of what Jesus Christ is describing as first love. He says, Jeremiah calls it the love of espousals, is what he calls it. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. Listen to this. I remember thee. God is talking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2. And he said, I remember thee. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Listen to this. In the land was not sown. You see, God says, I remember when you loved me in the wilderness, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. My wife today, you know, they've been going through all these pictures with my mom, and she found some pictures when, you think it was when you were going to have your first baby, maybe? Yeah, we're one of the kids were getting ready to be born, and we went to the house, to my parents' house, and they gave us a baby shower and all that. And my wife said, look at this picture, and it was her sitting there, and I said, whoa, man, you looked really young. And she said, I was. Now, when you get older, you don't think you're older until you look in the mirror and you got them lines. Man, I found another line on my face this week. I mean, it's like real. It's like serious real, I'm thinking of. Hey, now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was about 35, I was pastoring. I was working a full-time job, pastoring full-time, going 90 to nothing. It was one of those busy times. I woke up, stumbled into the bathroom, and looked into the mirror, and there was my dad. And it's been getting worse ever since. Now listen, here's what Jeremiah said. He said, you were like a loving bride who clings to her beloved bridegroom. Honeymoon love. Listen, honeymoon love is the most intimate and cherished love between the bride and the groom. It is a time of absolute devotion one to another. And if you're married, when you first got married, you understand this. I want you to notice that when Jeremiah preaches this, he uses words like love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Listen, the wilderness wanderings was at least one time when the people of God had finally been separated from Egypt, like a man and a woman leave their father and their mother. And by the way, you can't have a marriage unless you leave your father and your mother. And sometimes just because somebody moves out of the house, they still, sometimes there's some guys that need to go out and they need to put on an apron, and then somebody take the apron off and put it on a stump and take a big axe and whack it right in half and cleave unto her wife. Now, she can still be your mama can still be your mama, but your wife comes first. Somebody say amen. Amen. Your wife comes first. Your husband comes first, not your family. That is your new family. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And Jesus Christ, or Jeremiah saying, you had love of thine espousals. You went after me in the wilderness. It was a place, it was a time when God's people were separated from Egypt. Listen, and because they were separated from Egypt, they were totally dependent upon God. I'm going to use me and Robin as an example. If you don't like it, you can tune this part out. But you know what one of the greatest things that ever happened to me and Robin is when we got married, we didn't live close to her parents. Praise God for that. And we didn't live close to my parents either. Praise God for that. Now you can say amen. And you know what that meant? That meant every time something happened, she couldn't run home to mom. Not that she would have, because I'd have tied a rope around her and dragged her back into the house. I'm serious. Did you and your mother-in-law get along? No, we didn't get along. And there's no reason for us to get along. I didn't have to like her. She had to like me. And I like my mother-in-law just fine. I told her she'd come live with us for 3 days anytime she wants. But when you read love of thine spouse, anyhow, one of the best things that we had, that we were by ourselves, you know what? Because we were totally dependent on nobody else but us. In other words, if we had problems, and we did, can you imagine me and Robin having problems? We did. You know, most of them were me, just to be honest with you. But we couldn't run home to mama every time something happened. And the thing about me and Robin is we married out of our culture. There was two different cultures that came together. I thought y'all were both. We were both Americans, but we came from different backgrounds. We came from different situations. Hey, listen. When you get saved by the grace of God, you belong to the family of God. And Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, Jeremiah said that when the God's people, when they were the love of thine espousals, when they went after me in the wilderness, all that means in those wilderness wanderings, they were separated to Egypt. Guess what? They didn't have anybody to rely upon it except for God. Now Moses, unfortunately, became like the father figure, and he got the brunt of their whining and they got in a lot of trouble. But the bottom line is, listen, even though they said, we want to go back to Egypt. No, you don't. You were in bondage in Egypt. And the Bible said, Jeremiah said, that you loved me in the wilderness, you were dependent upon me in the wilderness. You know what? Here's what happens in a church sometimes. And this can happen to Berean Baptist Church if we're not careful. We can become dependent upon our money and our buildings. We can become dependent upon our pastor if we're not careful. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the buildings. Now listen, you know me. I think we should do things that are, I think things should be done nice. I don't think we should give second best to God and the church. I think we should do things right. But I'm telling you right now, sometimes people, they can become dependent upon other things other than the Lord. Our dependence comes from God. You know, I've been reminded this week and in the few months past, that life is very fragile. And I'll quote Mrs. Gray on this, if she don't mind. I'll quote her, because I've heard her say this more than once. You have no idea what's inside of you and what's going on and what's going to happen next week. You say, well, you see, in men especially, they become dependent upon themselves. And when their wife starts talking to them, rather than listening to what they're saying, they're trying to figure out how to fix the problem. Sometimes things are totally out of our control. Well, what do we do, preacher? We have a passion for the love of our Savior, and we depend on Him. I think you've heard me say this, and I'll say it today because it's applicable. That one of my favorite definitions, working definitions of the grace of God, is nothing more than God's help. I need God's help. I don't want to become dependent upon me. I want to be dependent upon God. Well, listen, if we're going to do that, then I can't depend upon my performance. I have to depend upon my passion for the Lord. So that when things don't go as exactly the way that I kind of thought they would go, and by the way, life don't always turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. The question becomes, is God still good? Do you still have a passion for the Savior? Are you willing to follow Him no matter where He leads you, where He sends you? My friend, duty without devotion does not satisfy the Lord. You can be the hardest worker in the church. You can be the best Sunday school teacher, bus worker. You can be the best choir leader. Just one of the things that aggravates me is people think that it's all about them, and you know, people should use their... It ain't about your talent. I had rather put somebody in the place of leadership that has passion for Jesus Christ and has zero talent. Because accomplishments can sometimes result in cold, dead, and dry orthodoxy. Duty without devotion does not satisfy the Lord. If your service, listen to me, if your service for Jesus Christ in this church is not because of your love for Christ, your service will not amount to very much. This is where the church at Ephesus had become. The church at Ephesus was getting the job done, but regardless of the church's great accomplishments that Jesus Christ had given a great praise for, they had failed. Listen to this. They had failed in their most important task. Now Jesus said it like this. The law can be summed up in two verses. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You can sum up everything in those two verses. Now, when Jesus Christ said, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy heart, all thy mind, love thy neighbors as thyself, that had nothing to do with our service. Both of those things has to do with our passion, our love for the Lord. And I'll be honest with you. A preacher can get busy in the ministry. And some of these Bible Institute guys and guys that are called to preach begin to learn what it means to try to do three sermons a week in Sunday school. And the thing about a preacher, if he's preaching every week, Sunday is always coming. It never stops. And before you know it, it's Monday, but before you know it, Monday, it's Friday, and that means there's only 2 days away from Sunday. And if you have passion about preaching, it ain't just like I got to dust something off and get up and say something. No, you want to make sure what you say is from a word of God that will speak to people's hearts and that God can change their life. But then the next thing you know, it's Sunday again. So they begin to find out. And so you can become so busy and you can be churning out messages and you can be so concerned about people and where they're at and what they're going through. And you can put your life in other people, other people, other people. You can serve, you can serve, you can do, and before you know it, you've lost your passion for the Savior. And what good would it be for you to be a pastor of a church or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or singing in the choir or leading the music? What good would it do if everybody thought you're so talented you do this, but you've lost your passion for Jesus? I'm telling you, that's where the church was. And how easy it is for us to get there. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, some of your soul, and just a little bit of your mind. That's not what he said. That's why the devil attacks the mind. Jesus said, you need to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And no matter what else we may accomplish, when we fail to love the Lord with all of our heart, we fail most miserably. There is no more dangerous church or dangerous Christian than the Christian who is only operating in the flesh. And folks, let me be honest. If it could happen to Ephesus, and it did, why do we think it could not happen to us? My family grew up there in Saudi Daisy, and there was families like the Sneeds and the Shadricks and the Abels and four or five other families. All lived in the same neighborhood, so they got all these sayings that people say. You know, I mean, I think I told you one time, a neighbor across the street had, instead of bypass surgery, they put stents in him. He had 3 or 4 stents, and one of them hollered over to my dad, "Hey, did you hear about Buddy Boy Sneed? He said he had a heart attack, and they put 3 strips in him." That same lady said, "Yeah, and we got to go to the pharmacy and get a subscription for him." You understand that, right? Yeah. It's supposed to be prescription, but she went and got a subscription for him. Well, let me give you the subscription for the church at Ephesus. Meaning, let me tell you, because when you get sick and you go get a prescription, hopefully it's some medicine that'll make you better. Here's what Jesus Christ had done. He had put his pulse on the problem, and here's what he said. If you leave this uncorrected, it's going to result in the death of the church. Everybody with me? It is so important that people not lose their love and their passion for the Lord that they can be so servant-minded without passion, without love of Christ, you can lose the church. And they did, because the church at Ephesus is no longer there. Here's what he said. Here's the solution. Number one, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Listen to this. They had fallen. You understand that? You fall if you lose your love for the Lord. He didn't talk about them committing adultery, committing murder, committing robbery, yet he said they'd fallen. It's pretty bad when you've fallen and you can't get up. That's why you need one of them lifeline things. You've seen that commercial. "Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, the problem is Christians have fallen and they won't get up. And the reason that they won't get up is because they won't repent. It's hard to survive the fall of losing your love. That's why couples need to fire up their passion. "Well, we've been married 60 years." It doesn't matter. You can still limp lock her. Still love on her. I don't care. Sometimes young people don't think people in their 50s or their 60s or their 70s or their 80s can have passion. Well, you ain't learned nothing. Some of y'all better say amen. Doesn't matter how long you've been married, you can be passionate with your wife. Some people are so cold and dead and orthodoxy. Like the old boy that got married and said, "I told you I loved you once, I don't have to tell you again." No, that don't work. Because if you don't have passion for your wife, you've fallen, brother. You're laying on the ground. You ain't no good down there. It's hard to survive that kind of fall. You know what Christians need sometimes? They need to slow down and remember what Christ has done for us. I know this is hard for you to believe, and it's kind of shocking, but I'm kind of what they call a type A personality. That means it just don't quit. My mind don't stop. Unless I go to sleep, and then sometimes it's 3 or 4 hours before it slows down. But you know what? You know what God has done in times of my life? He's put me in places where there ain't nothing I can do but just stop. I don't have no choice. But I remember those wonderful honeymoon days when I first got saved, what it was like. You couldn't get enough of Jesus. You couldn't get enough of Bible. You couldn't get enough of prayer. You couldn't get enough of church. You hung around in fellowship with God's people. I'm telling you, I'm just going to give you a short testimony. But when I got saved, the first people that came to me were the charismatic people in my office. And they started telling me stuff like, "Have you spoken in tongues yet? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues?" And I'm telling you, I was green as I could be. I said, "No, is that what you're supposed to do next?" They go, "Yeah, man, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost." Now, let me just tell you something. I got saved and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to get into it, but the Holy Ghost ain't never baptized nobody. Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. So anyhow, I went out, and my wife can attest to this testimony. I bought me a, authorized King James Version of the Bible with no notes in it. Because I didn't want to be messed up by notes. I bought me a Strong's Concordance. And I got me a blank sheet of paper. And I'm telling you right now, and I am not lying, you get a blank sheet of paper, you get you a concordance, an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, a King James Bible, and in 4 months you'll be a Baptist. Because you'll want to get baptized in a Baptist church. You'll want to be part of one of the Lord's churches. And you'll tell the charismatics, they're loopy. So I got me, but I didn't know about the 1828 dictionary. I only knew about the Strong Concordance. And I started cross-referencing. I would come home from work. We would get home about 5:30. We would eat supper. And every night for 3 or 4 months, there was no TV when I got saved, brother. That TV could have been thrown in the garbage can because I was trying to study out when I was supposed to get baptized by the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to know what it meant to speak in tongues. And so every night I'm coming home, I'm cross-referencing everything in the Strong's Concordance. I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading every verse. I've got notes made. And I'm telling you, about 3 or 4 weeks, I came to the conclusion them people were a bunch of liars. So you know what I did? I did what any good, independent, fundamental, zealous Christian who ain't got enough sense to know better did. I went and told them they were liars. And they told me I was blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's what they said to me. I said, I ain't blaspheming nothing. You're a heretic. And I said, and if you want to go with the script, every place where they talked about speaking in tongues, they were known languages. Amen. Known languages. Now, if you start speaking Spanish to me right now, that's unknown tongue to me. But it's not an unknown language. But it is an unknown tongue to me because I can't speak Spanish. In fact, I lived in San Antonio, Texas, and so I decided, well, listen, if I'm going to be in San Antonio, Texas, I got to learn to speak Spanish. So I went to college and took conversational Spanish. I lasted one night. I said, Robin, I can't even speak English good. How in the world am I supposed to learn another language? These people here don't even understand hick phonics. How am I ever going to... So I never learned that stuff. Now you can get an app on your phone and say stuff and it'll speak Spanish to you. That's about all I can do. But you know what? I remember when I got saved. I remember how excited I was. You know what? That's called first love. That's like when I met my wife and wrote them letters. Now I just text her. So he says this, remember. Remember the honeymoon. Remember when you got saved. Remember. Now listen. Let me put it like this. If you can skip church without it bothering you, you've lost your first love. If you don't get really convicted because you're not in church, you've probably left your first love. If you can be satisfied going to a ball game rather than being in church, you've probably left your first love. You know, that guy goes, here's your sign. Yeah, there's a lot of signs. If you can go through life without witnessing to other people about your salvation, there's another sign. You've probably left your first love. You see, because when you first got saved, you weren't silent. You told everybody. And then he says this. So you go, yeah, preacher, I'm right. Okay, here's all you got to do. Here's the prescription. Repent. He said, you've gotten off course. You're laboring in the flesh. Paul said that the love of Christ constraineth us. They needed to get back to serving God out of devotion rather than duty. We need to serve God because we're devoted to Him. Not because, well, if we don't show up, somebody's going to call us from the Sunday school class. There's too many people sitting in fundamental Baptist churches today who are serving at the command of the preacher rather than out of compassion for the Savior. And when you return to your first love, you'll return to a ministry that is motivated by love. Because he says, not only do you remember, do you repent, and then he says this, return and do the first work. It's not simply enough to say, I repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. That's why I like this idea of repentance. Repentance is going down this road, and God says, you're going the wrong way, and you say, yes, I am. and you don't keep going in the same direction. You turn and go this direction. That's repentance. If there's no change, there's been no repentance. Paul's gospel message to man was that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Repentance involved changing the mind, turning to God, and bearing the fruit. John instructs the Ephesians not only to repent, but also to do the first works. John the Baptist told the religionist of his day to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And Jesus said, you voluntarily left your first love. And you know what? When you leave that love, you can't really go on until you go back to where you're supposed to be. And then he says this, if you don't, I'll remove you. I'll come quickly. Now, can I say this as kind as I can? If you go to the place today, the church of Ephesus does not stand. The once great city of Ephesus is now reduced to desolation. The marketplace is in ruins. There's no more trade, no more wealth, no more art, no more learning. Scarcely a trace of the great theater of the Ephesians still remains to remind of the ancient glories which the Ephesians once possessed. The light is not just dimmed, it's out. You know, most churches don't last 30, 40 years. Church that lasts 50 years. There's a Baptist church, they're getting ready to celebrate their 200th year. Brother Ted Alexander's involved in that. That's amazing. But because they would not repent and return to the Savior, they lost. All over America tonight, my friend, there's cold, dead, and dried up churches that were once, listen to this, they were bastion lighthouses for the Lord. This city's full of them. And I am trying not to be political, but I'm telling you, there was a time you could go to about any independent Baptist church in this city and you knew they'd be preaching, they'd be doing this. Now you better call and make sure they're having Sunday night services. Many no longer exist. The light and the testimony have been snuffed out. And you know what? It's all because they left their first love. That's it. Man, we need a passion for the Lord tonight. If we'd get passionate for the Lord, there's no telling what this church could do outside of these walls tonight. But we'll set him. Yeah, our preacher. We love him. He's crazy. But then we go on and do whatever we want to do. Hey, listen, I'm not here to change your heart, because if God don't change your heart, it ain't going to get changed. But I am here to be like Jeremiah, to warn you. And what happened to those in Jeremiah's day? Exactly what he said. They went into Babylonian captivity. And all they had to do, all they had to do was repent and turn back to their first love. That's where we need to do tonight. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you tonight. Oh, our passion, Lord. We need a passion for you once again. Lord, we need to go